Please join me this morning in Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. As you're turning there, welcome. This morning, welcome to all who gather in the name of the Lord. We especially welcome visitors, and we hope that you'll be encouraged by this gathering where we intend to worship God and enact His kingdom here and now. Joshua 2 is where we're going to be. I want to start with a question. Very recently, within the last few days, I've been asked by a young lady this question: do I have to be like my parents? Parents, you can relax. It was not a young lady here who asked that. But we all ponder this at one time or another, or something like this. Do I have to be a certain way? And you saw the title that I've chosen. Just to remind you, I want you to think about that. But when we think of this question, our minds can go to some pretty quickly, to very, very specific little things. Most people in here at some time or another have been told, you look just like, And it's mention of your hair, lack of hair, mention of your nose or your eyes, something. Or you may even be told, when you listen, when you chew, when you do something, you look just like your mother. And that may comfort you or frighten you, I don't know which. But we know that there are those things that do call notice to other people. And that's not a bad thing. But what we tend to do is we tend to think, if we're not careful, that heredity and history and helplessness mingle and merge on my head and I am stuck. I have no choice but to be like my parents. Well, I want you to know you can relax. Because in the ways that matter most, you cannot be like your parents unless you choose. Now, don't get me wrong. The title is there. I call your attention to what I've just noted, the little things. Those are there. They are parts of our lives, but they're not the whole. And so today, I'm sure someone will notice something about you. In fact, as I stand here, one of my feet hurts. I think it's a Tomlinson foot. I heard other members of my family talking about this not long ago. I did not confess, but it sure sounded like my foot. So what? If it is a part, it is not the whole. Now, clearly, there are things that may be of more serious moment, and we may worry about those. We may have heard that some kind of dread and troubling circumstance may be tied to family. For example, the fear of alcoholism might be, it's in the family. Well, let me tell you, I understand that. When I reached a certain age, I began to worry. Will I succumb to the fate of my father, who was diagnosed, in fact, I may not get through this without tears, who was diagnosed with a serious mental illness at a certain age, and tragically his life debilitated because of that. And so I have to confess it didn't haunt me, but I couldn't help notice time's getting kind of close. There are people in here who might well worry about that. There are tendencies, but they are not determined. Please understand that. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to dodge all the influence of heredity and history. We are shaped by heredity. Obviously, we are who we are by heredity. We are who we are by history. the history of our family. But that's not all. And that's what I'm here to celebrate with you this morning, to recognize the reality of that, of the tug, the gravitational force exerted on us by these things. But they are not absolute forces. The last one, the third example, you may well have this fear. Do I want to go around angry like my father, someone might say? Do I want to argue the way they argue? And those are not necessarily parts. Those are not necessarily tendencies. We might call those patterns of behavior. That's another kind of tendency. But there are patterns of behavior within families, no doubt. But again, the but appears. But they are not immutable. So it may be that you will accept a certain pattern of behavior. But if you do, understand that you chose that. They are not immutable. There are ways to help. In fact, we're talking about some of them today. And if you need help, let's work on it. Because patterns are there and they're real. But they can be subject to change, I hope. Let's look in Joshua chapter 2. Now, I'm going to make a jump here. It seems like I'm leaving behind kind of the practical little things of our lives. And I've gone to big cosmic spiritual things. But I want to suggest that they're all of a piece. In everything we can think of, there are these tugs. But there is room for us to make choices. So the next thing I'd like for you to think about is this section beginning in verse 8. And this is the story of Rahab. Rahab is in Jericho. You could say she's stuck because they're coming. The people of God are coming and they're aiming for Jericho. She's stuck. Or is she? Let's read. Before the men lay down, this is the spies who come in and the ones who Rahab has hidden on her roof. She came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know. That the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all of the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. And there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. She knows. I know we have heard. Is she stuck? She's shrewd. Now then, please swear to me by my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters, all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. She makes a deal. She's not stuck. She survives and lives to tell about it, and we're told later that she still lives. She's not stuck, though Jericho is stuck. Notice what she said. As I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house. Now, I don't know this, but if I had to guess, dealt kindly sounds like it ought to be that word, hesed, that covenant loyalty word. I'm asking for you to deal in a covenant with me and save me and my household, my family, because of what I've done for you. She is not stuck. Now, I think the Bible is full of such stories. I pick her first because she's an Old Testament woman, foreigner, prostitute, outsider. She's on the fringes. She lives at the edge of the wall of Jericho, in the wall. And yet, she's not stuck. because she knows, she's heard, and she acts on what she knows. The story is multiplied. Join me now in Ruth chapter 1. Not far along, Ruth chapter 1, and you can see why I might pick her, another woman, another foreigner, another Old Testament person who is not stuck. A widow in a troubled land, she knows something. And here's what she says. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Encouraged to remain in her homeland, Ruth said, "I won't remain. I'm not stuck here. I have seen something else." We don't know exactly what she heard, what she saw, but something said, "Look, this is where I'm going. This is with whom I'm sticking." And she says it, "I'm going to go where your people are. I'm going to go where your God is, because I am committed to you. I am determined," the word we'll come to later. She's not stuck. And she goes back, and she finds a place. She finds herself covered but with the wings of a redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, and she becomes a part of the lineage of the Lord himself. She's not stuck. Let us this morning be like Rahab and like Ruth, and understanding that though we have heredity, though we have history, we are not completely helpless. One more story, and for this one I turn to a passage that's already been considered here very recently. Jeff talked about this in a sermon, and it's such a, for me, it's been such an evocative passage that I want to go back to it again. I want to see something similar happening, and that's in Isaiah 56. Not long ago at all, Jeff commented on an expanded part of this, but let's look at just parts of it. In verse 3 of Isaiah 56, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.'" You see? It's done. It's settled. I'm stuck. I get to hang around now, but when the party comes, when the gifts are handed out, when the good stuff comes, I will be separated. I'm outside. I have no hope. That's the way the passage begins. But it doesn't end there. Skip ahead to verse 6. The writer goes on to say, "The foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants." Verbs, to minister, to love, to be. "Everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant." And you notice, these are not words of helplessness. These are words of action, to keep, to do, to do not here, and to hold fast. These are words that show that these foreigners are not stuck. Look what he says. God says, through the prophet, "These I will bring to my holy mountain." And you can read on. The celebration is extended. People who might think that I'm stuck on the outside, I have no place. Like Ruth was outside, the people, the land. Like Rahab, outside, the people, the land. Not so. Not so. In the same chapter, you can read on and see, God says, "I will gather yet others." It's not clear all who are to be gathered. He says, I will gather yet others who may be on the outside now. In fact, this is the language that brings Gentiles in. This is the language that gives us hope. We are not on the outside because we are outside of physical Israel. Israel has been made new by a deed we will mention later. So here's the rub we find ourselves on. There's this tension between being in and being not in. And now that could be a lot of things. Now here I'm talking about spiritually and in God's people, not in God's people. But that's not simple. That's my declaration here. But a whole lot of things, or could be similarly said to be not simple. So if I want to talk about anger, am I going to be angry like my parents are angry? It's not simple. History nudges you in one way, may well do so. There even may be heredity. There may be brain squirts that make us a certain way. I'm beginning to think temperament is kind of inherited. Some people just born with serenity, and some of us muddle through morosely. There may be brain chemistry there, but that's not the whole story. It may be part of the story, but it's not the whole of the story. It's not simple. So let's let the complexity encourage us rather than some simplistic, reductive answer frighten us, drive us to despair. It seems to me that the test comes to the heart. Now, I'm not talking about the physical heart. There may be some heredity about that. Some of you may have heredity to live a long life. That may be a good thing or not. I don't know. But that's not the point here. There is a test of the heart for you for the kind of life you're going to have. And it is in your power. Now, I may go too far in celebrating our power to make something happen. And if so, I'm glad for your correction. Because I do believe there is a tug of war. There are things that we don't have control over. Things that God has decided. But I want to push that as far as I can. What is it that I can control? What is it that God can do for me? And I want all of it, both. I want it all. Let's think about this test of the heart. I want to just call your attention to just one phrase. But I invite this as a homework assignment, just to find all through the Bible the language of different kinds of hearts that are being talked about. Some hard hearts, for example, right, that they've made their choice. God hardens Pharaoh's heart. But look around, you find that there are that kind of language, but it's just about always we come back to what is the heart like? And I want you to know that is not immutable. Your heart can change today, and tomorrow it can change. In Acts 2:46, just want to show you one place that uses the language of the heart. So this is in that famous day of Pentecost, right? The famous sermon from Peter. After this, they were living together, and they were sharing and having meals together, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts. If you want something you can take from this room today, from this lesson, here are four words. Take them. Do you understand that you have the opportunity to have a glad and generous heart? No matter what your heredity, no matter your history, no matter your perceived helplessness, you can have a glad and generous heart. And don't you want that? Don't you want to be surrounded by people who are similarly glad and generous of heart, and it comes forth in the way they talk? I think we can say that here. Some of us may have to work at it harder than others, but it's possible, and it's here for us. So this is the heart test today. How glad and generous is your heart? Homework assignment, read for the heart, and find some other phrases. They're endless in the Bible. Find them. Now I ask you to join me in 1 Corinthians. This is a place where we're going to bring this to a close and look at just this one little passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In a good class this morning in Ezekiel, had many good voices adding to our understanding. One of our elders read from Romans chapter 1, read an extensive list of people, of conduct that unbecoming, a conduct intolerable to God. We see that periodically. We need to understand that. And here in 1 Corinthians 6, there's an announcement that there are people, there are kinds of behavior that will not allow one to inherit the kingdom. And here, we're here to celebrate the kingdom. We're here to enact the kingdom. We're here to invite people into the kingdom. But we're also here to announce what God announces. There are people, there are behaviors that will keep you out of the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 tells us that. Read it. It's there. You will not inherit the kingdom. There are people that do not inherit the kingdom. And then what follows is a list. It's not as long a list as Romans 1, but it's a pretty good list, a pretty extended list of behaviors. I'm not even naming them for you. Look at them if you want. But there is a list. These behaviors will keep you out of the kingdom. In fact, there is a sandwiching effect, because right after the list, they will not inherit the kingdom. See, not inherit the kingdom is before and after the list. This is the meat of destruction here, followed by the bread of failed inheritance, or surrounded by the bread of failed inheritance. Right? Makes it pretty clear. But that list, I don't believe, is not determined by heredity or history or helplessness. What I especially want to dwell on, though, is what follows. Look at this. And such were some of you. Every person in here could fit on a list of some sin in the past. Every person. And such were some of you. Sinners. Not in God's people. And such were some of you. Paul knows it because he knows the people at Corinth. He was there. He spoke to them. He knew. Such were some of you. But look at the next word, and you'll see the title of our sermon again. This lesson, but. See? And such were some of you. But the story doesn't end there. The story doesn't end with our heredity. The story doesn't end with our history. The story doesn't end with our helplessness. The story goes on. Notice what he says. And notice he wants to extend this he does extend it by piling on kind of restatements of really the same point. Look at this. But you were washed. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. And that's not even the end of it. Look what he goes on to say. How was all this done? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So if we are in this morning, if anyone here is in this morning, they are in because they were washed, they were sanctified, they were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. You see, that's how the story can end. And once this happens, that of course feeds back to all of those things. This feeds back to anger. This feeds back to hate. This feeds back to the burdens you brought with you. Feeds back to responding to heredity. When this happens, I can take care of the rest. Because I've been washed, I've been sanctified, I've been justified. This word, remember this word appeared in the passage from Ruth. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined, she said no more. Well, I want to bring our lesson to a close by calling your attention to a double meaning of this word. In fascinating ways, one word here encapsulates both sides of this contention I'm talking about. Because as you know, this word means almost opposite components here, opposite elements, I think. So think about this. First, this sounds like Ruth. I am committed to make this happen. I am determined. And that's a word we should carry with us today. I want you to be determined. I want you to be determined to embrace the Lord Jesus and to live His way. I'm committed to make this happen. To the degree that it's on me, I'm committed. But that's not all that determined means. It was determined. It has been decided. Now, that could be my deciding to make it happen, but in some ways, it means someone else could do the determining. And that's where we get a fancy word, determinism, that takes us back to it's been determined by your heredity. It's been determined by history. It's been determined by God. And some things have. Remember, Acts 17, God has set the boundaries. Things have been decided. But I can be committed to make things happen. So, and where is the line between those two? I don't know. Neither do you. But we know both exist. And so it's our job to embrace both of them as fully as possible and say, it's been decided. You know what's been decided? That God wants a people. And He's decided this is what people are going to be my people. It's back to the heart. Are people's hearts so drawn to me that they then choose to live life the way I want them to? That's where we find ourselves this morning. We are not absolutely, but considerably free. See? And that's where the judgment comes. But it's not freedom of license, it is we have the freedom of responsibility. A paradox young people might not want to hear, but it's true. We are free and responsible. In my freedom, I have decided to follow Jesus. Many people here have as well. And I have made that decision with a heredity. I have made that decision with a history. And I have made that decision with a degree of helplessness. But I do have the power to choose this. And because I have, I can now feed back into my heredity, my history, my helplessness, something new. The power to do what I can and the power to receive the help that I must receive. This morning, let us all go forth renewed in the power that comes from the decision that we've made. But there may be someone here who might want to join us in the kingdom. There may be someone who wants to claim the power that has been decided. And you know how it was decided? There was a morning when a dead man walked forth from a tomb. No longer dead, no longer bound in the clothes of the grave, no longer sealed behind the stone of a tomb. He walked forth alive, defeating death. Death did not determine the outcome. What did was the faithfulness of God who raised the faithful Jesus from the dead. And this morning, if you will declare Him to be the faithful King, and submit to baptism, you can join Him in His kingdom. We invite you to do that now as we stand and as we sing.